Statue of Liberty.
Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be back with you this morning. Thank you for your hospitality and invitation. Again, thrilled to be with you. I've been looking forward to this now for several months. And let me just take a moment, because I'm sure there are some here this morning that were not here a year ago when I was with you, that are wondering right now, why does that guy sound like that? And very quickly, I suffered a vocal injury 11 years ago. And since that time, my voice is very weak. They just turn the knobs up real high, and you can hear me this morning. My voice is painful. It hurts to talk. I haven't been able to sing now for 11 years. And as a worship leader, you might understand some of the passion of that. I was a pastor at the time. What does a pastor do that can't talk? What does a worship leader do that can't sing? And so found myself in the crisis of my life. God talked to me. Who are you? What are your ways? How do I process what is happening in my life? Where are we going with this? And so I have been on the most passionate pursuit of God in my life, and I'm after His heart. And I will just minister from the overflow of my journey this morning. In fact, I really tried to come up with a nice polished message for you today, and I just don't have it. The Lord I just feel prompted just to talk from my own, where I'm at right now in my journey with the Lord. And so you're going to get me where I am today. I've got 9 books back there. I'm not going to take time to go through all of them. Let me just mention 3 real fast. In His Face is the first book I wrote in the darkness. I wrote it at a time when I thought, my ministry is over. My life is over. So I don't care what they think. So I just wrote it the way God gave it to me. This is a book that will challenge you to the centrality of Jesus Christ in a passionate pursuit of His face. If it's the book that offends people, so if you like to get offended, that book is for you. Let me also mention Secrets of the Secret Place, one of my most important books to kindle, to kindle your secret place relationship with God. How many know what this is? We all have those times when we need fresh momentum in our secret place relationship with the Lord. And this book is being used powerfully of the Lord to do just that. And it's actually become our best-selling book. And then my most recent book, Envy. This is new since I was with you last year. Envy, the Enemy Within. I know what you're thinking when you see a book on envy. You're saying to yourself, missed me. But you're also thinking of 4 or 5 people that need to read this book. So, makes a great gift idea. I call envy the most common problem that nobody has. Because we're not really aware of it until the Lord begins to highlight some things. And Misty, come on up here for a second. I got Misty Jordan, come on. She's going to be my PR person this morning. Misty, what do you think about this book?
Okay. If
If you don't want to learn some things about yourself, don't read it. And if you don't want to engage the hard realities of the state of your heart, don't read it. If you don't want to grow, don't read it. But if you want to do all those things and you're brave enough to do it, read it. Because God is so faithful. I mean, there was, I didn't know that I had envy in me until Stacy came up here and she started preaching. And I was sitting there and I had like such a strong emotion. And I was like, oh my God, what am I feeling? And it just overwhelmed me. And then afterwards, I picked up this book and I said, oh my God, that's the envy. That's what's in me. And Bob breaks it down to you and explains it so that, you know, A, you don't have to be ashamed of it. I mean, he's not ashamed of it. He wrote the book, you know. And it's something to be honest about, to engage what is really hidden in your heart, because this is an issue that is hidden completely. I'm getting, like, I had a dream or something about this. Okay, that's all I have to say. I would encourage everybody to get this, because envy is the worst, ugliest emotion to have to contend with. So I hope that encouraged y'all.
I believe that there is perhaps no greater deterrent to revival in the earth than envy. God wants to send his power, but if he says, if I send it to this brother, something happens in the hearts of all the other brothers. And so the Lord has to deal with this issue. This is a book whose time has come. Pastor Phil, would you help me? I've only got three copies here. Give these to the first three single moms that get to you. She's looking at the book. She's looking at the book. I think this is a gift, envy. Would you open your hands as we receive grace from the Lord?
Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you that you abide in us as we abide in you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you provoke us to love you more. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would run swiftly today to our hearts, that you would glorify yourself in our midst, and that wisdom and revelation would fall upon us. You'd reveal your word to us, Jesus, and you would revive our spirits. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joel. And just very quickly, the books are available in this back area here, I believe. And I'm giving them at $5 each. You won't find that anywhere else. And if you can't afford $5, it's my gift to you to bless you this morning. Come with me to Isaiah 10, a chapter that my meditation has been in it, and so I'm just going to, from the overflow of my own heart and journey, share with you from Isaiah 10, and we're asking the Lord to speak to our hearts. Isaiah 10, I think I'm going to begin at verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. Now, this verse reminds me a lot of Revelation 2, verse 10, where the Lord Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of the things you are about to suffer." How many think that's talking out of two sides of your mouth? Okay, you're about to go through a lot of pain. Okay, get ready. It's going to be real tough. You are going to be thrown in prison by Satan. That's what he says in Revelation 2:10. It's going to be a very difficult time. So I'm telling you, pain and prison is coming. Therefore, do not fear. Same difference in here in verse 24. Do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you, and it's going to be just like it was back in Egypt. Well, thank you very much. Are you talking about the furnace of affliction where we were in Egypt under our Egyptian taskmasters and we barely got out of there alive? Are you talking about Egypt? Yeah, it's going to be like that. The Assyrians are going to strike you with the rod. Now, how many understand what it is to strike with the rod? Any parents in the house? I'm going to strike you with the rod and lift up the staff. Assyria is going to do this. And he says, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. Well, the only way I know to not be afraid of this kind of news is when you have the confidence of verse 5 that the Assyrian is a rod in the hand of God, and that he is the one that is behind this thing. He is the one that has a purpose in this thing. And if I don't have a confidence in God's design and goodness and purpose, I'm probably going to be afraid of the Assyrian. But I know God is after something. God is doing a work. And so what the Lord is wanting in us, he doesn't want us to fear the Assyrian. He wants us to fear him. And that's the key. You know, if you need a good dosage of the fear of the Lord, God has his ways and means. All he does is bring along an Assyrian. He'll just bring. Now, for me, I make the application to my life. The Assyrian represents the powers of darkness, forces of evil, Satan, demonic forces, whatever you want to give to that. And so the Lord is saying, in terms of application to us, do not be afraid of the powers of darkness. Do not be afraid of the storm that invades your life. Do not be afraid of the circumstances that hit on you and beat on you. Fear God. God is the one that is orchestrating these things. God is the one that is allowing these things. In fact, if we make the analogy, I think this is accurate. Verse 5 is telling us the devil is like a piece of wood in the hand of God. And God uses the powers of darkness as his tool to extract from his people what he's after. How many know that when this stuff starts to happen in your life, the enemy has an agenda for your life and God has an agenda for your life? The enemy is always a fairly willing accomplice. When God says, do you want to go beat up on that saint? The enemy doesn't have a problem with that. He seems to be quite happy to accommodate the Lord in that thing. And so here it comes in like a rod, or in verse 15, like an axe, or like a saw, like a rod, like a staff. These are all metaphors of implements in the hand of God. These are the powers of darkness that are within the control and the hand of God that God uses on his people to get us where we need to get. How many know that if we are left to modern-day affluent American normal kind of everyday living where everything is great and comfy and cozy and praise God, I've got my job, I've got my kids, we've got our health, we have our retirement fund, we have our RV, we have our, you know, with all the comforts that our society can afford us, we find ourselves slipping into kind of a mode of, yeah, we're just fat. And you will never have an authority in God to go to Nigeria and impart the power of the gospel living as a fat Christian in normal, everyday America. If you want something to go to Africa and impart something in the power of God, God says, you know, I have a way to get you ready for that. I have a rod in my hand, staff, and axe. Now, here's what the Lord is saying in verse 5. He says, well, the first four verses, he's talking to us. He's saying, man, it's going to be tough. Okay, he's warning us, this thing is going to be rough. But then he turns and speaks verse 5 to the implement, which for us is demonic powers. And he says, woe to the powers of darkness, the rod of my anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. Because here's what happens. God uses the enemy as a rod, but then the enemy rises up in the thing and gets an energy of his own agenda. He's not happy to just satisfy God's agenda in the thing. He enters into his own agenda because he doesn't want you just purified and made into a powerful force to go touch the nations. He wants to take you down, and he sees this thing as an opportunity to do you in. And so he enters into the thing with an anger and a wrath and a vengeance that God never intended in the thing. And so the Lord speaks to him in verse 15 and says, he says, you know, you're an axe in my hand. Does the axe rise up against the one who swings it? Does the saw rise up against the one who uses it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up. As if the enemy is more than a piece of wood. Who does he think he is? He's in the hand of God. He is a block of wood in the hand of God. And now he is going to use this thing to try to even bring you down and cause you to become a casualty, cause you to become useless, cause you to become sidelined. He will overplay his hand to try to make you a casualty in the kingdom of God. And God is now speaking to the enemy and says, woe to the powers of darkness that I intended it for to go this far. You've taken it this far. God is going to use the excessiveness of what the enemy is doing against you and going to turn it against the enemy so that the very excessiveness of it is going to become something that God will use to bring vengeance on the powers of darkness, and you will become a vessel that will now be empowered by God and now will have an authority in God to do exploits against the powers of darkness that you wouldn't have been empowered to do before. God is raising up end time vessels that have walked a journey in God. See, there is some stuff you just don't get in a sermon on Sunday morning. I wish to God I could get everything I need by listening to the pastor on Sunday morning. Just take the notes. Okay, learn from Pastor Phil. Okay, if I can just learn from his mistakes and avoid all the stupid blunders, then I can just master the thing. I can do all the right things, avoid all the wrong things. I got bad news. There is some stuff you just have to live. There's some stuff you just have to walk through. Because until you live it, you don't have ownership of it. As long as you're learning it from somebody else's life, it stays up here. When you live it, and now in the crucible of having to wrestle with God, God, what is shaking down here? You are messing with my theology. I don't understand how the enemy can have this kind of access to my life. What is going on here? And now in the passion of trying to figure up from down, left from right. Has anybody ever asked the question, is this God or is this the devil? And the answer comes back, yes. Well, I sure wish I said, Lord, would you please help me with this? Because if it's you, I know what to do with it. If it's the devil, I know what to do with it. How many know the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil? So if it's God, you. If it's the devil, you. What do you do when the answer is yes? Subsist. You don't know what to do. I said, Lord, I am not going to submit to this thing. No way am I going to submit to what the devil wants to lay on my life. I will not lay down on the ground and let him just roar over top of me. I refuse to submit to something the devil's putting on my life. And I will not resist this, Lord. I am not going to resist your hand. I refuse to resist what you're up to. God forbid that I should resist the very means that God wants to use to conform me to the image of Christ. I said, Lord, I will not submit to it, and I will not resist it. Well, now what do you do? You don't know what to do because you've got forces loosed in your life. You don't even know where it's coming from, and God's not telling. God, if you'll just tell me, it'd be real easy. Is this from you? Is this from the enemy? And he says, not telling, because it's the very perplexity of the thing that is causing us to lean upon him in love sickness and to say, oh God, if you don't help me step by step, I think I'm going to lose my mind right now. God, where are we going? What is going on? And I find myself, my vision is shut down. I don't even know where I'm going. And all I can do is day by day lean upon his breast and give my heart to him and cry out to him and seek him and call out for the mercy of God. That's all I know to do. When you have no idea how to take the next step and where God is going with this thing, all I know to do is say, God, have mercy upon me. And I can attest this morning that in my darkest hour, when I could not hold on anymore and I didn't know where I was, the mercy of God picked me up and carried me. And I am here this morning not because I am some kind of a super saint that knows how to walk through the pain. I am here this morning because of the mercy of God, who said, I see your love for me. I see your passion for me. I see your eyes are on me alone. And I am going to carry you and bring you through. I believe in the mercy of God. Verse 16, therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of the fire. There's a judgment coming to the powers of darkness from right within their midst. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. The light of Israel, that which is a light to you, is a flame to the powers of darkness. That which brings light and life and energy and sustenance to you is deadly to the powers of darkness. And his Holy One for flame, that's the Lord Jesus, the Holy One of God coming to us. And his holiness is purifying us, setting us on fire, making us passionate for him. And the very holiness that is drawing us into his burning flame is at the same time a fire that will burn and devour the enemy's thorns and briars in one day. The word thorns is actually singular. His thorn. It's interesting to me. I don't know if there's no way to prove this, but it's possible that in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Two images, thorn and buffet. Thorn and rod, both images here in Isaiah 10. I'm wondering if Paul got his 2 Corinthians 12 theology from Isaiah 10. God is using the enemy in Paul's life as a thorn. Now, I have my own opinions about that thorn in his flesh. People have theories and opinions. What was it? It was persecution, blah, 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 whatever. I think that when Paul said, a thorn in my flesh, I think he meant in my flesh. I think it was an actual infirmity in his flesh. I have a thorn in my flesh, and it's right there. And it hurts right there. The problem with a thorn, it'll never kill you. And you're wishing to God it would. But no, the thorn won't kill you. It'll just make you feel like you wish you were dead, but it'll never kill you. And so you've got this thorn that is harassing and inflaming and hindering every step you take. Every step Paul took was hindered by this thorn, because the enemy always hinders you in the area of your calling. If you look at the nature of Paul's thorn, my conviction is whatever it was, it was something that hindered his ability to travel. Because every time he went to get on a boat, it was like that thorn would kick in. Oh, and he, oh, I can't do it, guys. You go without me. And then he'd say, okay, buy the ticket. And he'd get ready to get on the boat. And he'd like, oh, that thorn. Oh, I can't do it, guys. Go without me. Whatever the thorn was, it hindered his travel, which is why he says to the Galatians, you know, I was with you people because of this infirmity in my flesh. In other words, Paul's agenda was to go past Galatia, but he got hung up in Galatia because he could go no further. The thorn kicked up. The enemy says, I'm not going to let you go where you want to go. So Paul finds himself locked up in Galatia because the old thorn rises up. So he says, oh, then we'll just take on Galatia. And he's a blessing wherever he is. But that thorn, it was something that hindered his travel. It was exactly the very calling on his life to travel. And that's how the enemy does it. He hinders us precisely in the area of our calling. So Paul has this thorn in the flesh. God has an agenda in it. Satan has an agenda in it. It makes Paul wobbly. It makes him leaning. It makes him dependent. It makes him broken. He's discovering God's strength is perfected through his weakness. And so he says, you know, I'm not going to fear this thing. I'm not going to fear what the enemy has laid on me. I've got a messenger of Satan to buffet me, but I'm not going to fear the Assyrian. I'm not going to fear what is happening in my life. In fact, he says, I'm going to boast about it. I'm going to delight in this thing. Why? Is it because it doesn't hurt Paul? No, it hurts like the dickens. But I will delight in it because I know God has a purpose in it. He is doing something in me. Verse 12, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, then he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria. So God says, I have a purpose, I have an agenda, and when I have finished using this thorn in your life, when I have finished using this rod on you, I will then turn my judgment against the powers of darkness. I will deliver you, and the very fire that is a light to you and that is holiness to you is going to become a flame against that thorn in your life. One thing the scriptures is consistent about thorns, they burn up fast. If you want to target a thorn, use fire. Because they are combustible. You get them at critical temperature and boom, in a moment, they're gone. That's why the Lord says in verse 17, it will burn and devour that thorn and that briar in one day. I am contending for that, Pastor Phil. I'm just saying, I'm going to give myself to the light of God. I want more of his light to fill my soul. I want his light to fill my mind. I want his light to fill my body. Jesus talked about having a body full of light. I want light in through all around me. I want his holiness. I want holiness in my heart. I want to be a holy one of God. I want to burn as a holy one in his presence. And then I want the anointing oil of verse 27, because there is such an anointing that can come on your life that the weight of the anointing will snap the yoke in half. I don't even know what that's like, but I'm after it with all my heart. Lord, I want to be so full of light. I want to be so full of holiness. And I want such an anointing. I'm just saying, God, just keep on anointing me by your grace. Let such an anointing come on my life that that yoke cannot sustain the weight of that anointing. The yoke will break. The thorn will be consumed. You will have accomplished your purpose in my life, and I will come through this thing with your agenda intact. The enemy thought he was going to make me a casualty, but I have become an end-time weapon in the hand of my God, useful for every good purpose in the house of God. Verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, remnant means not everybody makes it. And such as have escaped of the house of Jacob. See, This I'm talking some stuff here that's a little bit fearful this morning. I'm not saying fear the enemy. I'm not saying fear the storm. I'm saying fear your God. We serve an awesome, fiery, holy, jealous God who is determined about his agenda. In fact, I like the word determined in verse 23. God has a determined end. We serve a determined God. One of the most frightening verses in the Bible for me is Isaiah 20, verse... Oh, is it 32? I'm not sure. But here's what the Lord says. What you have in your mind will never be when you say, we will be like the other nations of the earth serving gods of gold and silver. God said to his people, what you think you're going to be is never going to be. It will not happen. If I have to send you to 70 years in Babylon, if I have to take a Syria like a block of wood in my hand and beat on you, whatever I have to do, but God is determined to have a people that have every other affection burned away from their life until there is only one affection that remains. It is an unadulterated, pure, focused delight in the beautiful Son of God. He is going to have a bride for his son. He is going to have a people that burn with fiery passions. He is going to have a people that are after him with all their heart. He is going to raise up arrows that have something to say to Africa and to Nigeria. He is going to have vessels that are useful, that he can deploy the arrows, because their hearts are so given to him. There is only one passion. There is only one focus. There is only one thing that God's people are after. Oh, that I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering and in the power of his resurrection. I have got to gain Christ. I've got to know him. And he says, I am going to have that kind of people. So if you want to live with fire, if you want to live with danger, I'm not talking about the enemy. I'm talking about your beloved Heavenly Father, who is a dangerous God, is a determined God, and he will do whatever it takes to win your heart. So serve God reverently with fear, because he is a consuming fire. And here's God's agenda, verse 20. such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again. Everybody say never again. Never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. What God is after in your life, he is going to cauterize some issues in your life so that never again will he have to deal with that issue. There are some issues in our lives, beloved. He deals with them. We repent. We do the stuff. We fall back. He deals with it. We repent. We do the stuff. We fall back. And God, you know, eventually God just says, I'm tired of this merry-go-round. I think I'm going to deal with the thing once and for all. I'm going to take a block of wood in my hand. He's called the devil. I am going to beat on you. He's going to be like a thorn in your side. You're not going to understand what's coming down, but I will have a people that will never again look to other sources for their salvation. That was their problem. They're always looking for the Assyrians to bail them out. Always looking for the Egyptians to bail them out. The Lord says, you're looking to all these other earthly sources to always bail you out. The Lord says, I am really tired of this. I tell you what, I'm going to cauterize this thing in your life. By the time I'm finished with you, never again will you look to those false sources of salvation. I am going to convince you I am your only salvation. By the time you finish with this thing, you will know I have one Savior. I have one healer. I have one deliverer. I have one source. I have one life, and it is my God and my God alone. And now I have dove's eyes for him, and I seek him with all my heart. I just want to close with James, if I can do this real fast. Time's up. What do you think of that? I think I can do this, Pastor, in 5 minutes. Is that okay? Okay. James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Verse 5. But verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'll tell you what, that is one of the toughest verses to process when God picks up the enemy in his hand and uses him on you, and now the winds come against your life and the storms come against your life like you've never experienced in all your life, and all you know is you're being beaten up by the elements. You don't even understand where's the wind coming from next. And then the verse says, let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. And now you are really a mess because you just have got to have an answer from God, but you feel like you're double-minded because you're being blown around by all kinds of winds. How many know that the storm comes to the wise and the foolish alike? That's what the wise man's house and the foolish man's house has in common. They both get the storm. I don't care how smart you are, the storm will come into your life. I don't care how spiritual you are, the storm will come into your life. And now you find yourself with winds that are busting loose in your, and you're like, God, how do I do it? And I was saying, God, am I a double-minded man? Because I sure feel like it right now. I feel like I'm being blown all over the place by these winds. And I said, I can't be a double-minded man. I have to touch you. I have to find your salvation. And here's how I felt the Lord give it to me. If your eyes are on me alone, you are not double-minded. That was my answer. See, Peter's problem, he had his eyes on the Lord, then he got his eyes on the wind. I said, Lord, I'm going to put my eyes on you. You are my only Savior. You're my only salvation. If you don't heal me, I'm not healed. If you don't save me, I'm not saved. I'm taking my eyes off every other source. You are my God, and I'm looking to you. And when you set your heart on God and God alone, you are not double-minded. You are not unstable. You are single-minded. You are after God, even though you've got winds blowing in your life. I have had such winds of depression in the last 11 years that I said, Lord, there's times I thought I was just going to lose my mind. The power of discouragement and depression. Now, I know everybody's struggle with depression is unique, but I'm just telling you how it was for me. The power of depression to press you into the ground and make you feel like there is no hope. I will never get out of this thing. I am a casualty. I have been taken out of the battle. It is history for me. God is not hearing my prayer. There is no myself. How can I even find the faith for healing? And the voices of depression that have tried to grind me down into the carpet, have tried to blow me along. Let me tell you how I have dealt with depression. I don't mean to make this sound simplistic. I'm not suggesting this is everybody's answer. I'm just giving you my own personal story. I've decided to set a sail. Because I see it this way. Either I can be a wave driven along by the wind, or I can be a boat and set a sail. The winds of depression are almost overwhelming. But I testify that if you set a sail and harness the power of depression and use it, see, a good sailor can take a wind coming at him and can head almost direct into the wind by harnessing the power of what's coming against him and setting his face to fly in the very face of the forces that are coming against him. Now, if you see a sailboat trying to take on the wind, that thing is so far over like this, because the more you come against that thing, the more you lean. Leaning hard, but driving into the wind. You don't go very far, very fast, but you do get there if you persevere in time. So I've said, the harder that wind comes against me, the harder I'm going to come after you, God. The more the enemy tries to depress me, the harder I just pursue God. When he really lays it on me, I just muscle my calendar down. Everything else is out of the way. It's just me and Jesus. I get bulldog tenacious. I say, God, I'm going to come after you until you talk to me. I'm going to come after you until you give me a breakthrough right now, because this thing is dancing in my brain. I don't even know where I'm going. I can't hardly think, but I'm going to devour your word, and I'm going to pray in the spirit, and I will not give up until you talk to me. Listen to me. Some of the most powerful revelations I have received have been in my moments of greatest depression, because I harnessed the power and the the wind of that and said, I'm going to use the strength of it to come after my God. The power of depression, and I'll tell you the other wind that is strong in my life, the wind of loneliness. Truth is, I'm a very lonely person. My social life is lousy. You don't have a very good social life writing to people notes on paper. It stinks. I've known such loneliness at times, my soul will just break. I said, God, what am I going to do with the overwhelming loneliness? How many know where this is going? I set a sail. I said, I'm going to harness the loneliness. I'm going to use my lonely hours to come after you. And while everybody else is at the party having a good time, I'm going to be pressing into your face and finding gold in the fire and finding a freshness of intimacy with you. I may not have all my social side of me fulfilled, but I'm uncovering something in God that I wouldn't trade for the world. So whatever winds want to come against my life, I'm going to set a sail, go right into that thing and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to be single-minded. I'm going to come after you. And God, I don't know how, I can't figure out, you know, the enemy, God, what's the devil? All I know is there's this powerful wind in my life. There's this thorn harassing me. There's this thing beating on me, but I'm going to harness the power of it and come after you like I never have before, and God will redeem the very thing the enemy meant to bring you down. I'm finished, but here's my challenge this morning. Will you be someone that will say, God, whatever your purpose in this thing, I am going to come after you and you alone. You are my source. I figured it out. That is not my salvation. I'm getting it. You are my salvation. Never again will I look to other sources. I'm looking to you. I'm coming after you. God, you've put a passion in my heart. Where are the saints of God with the fire in their spirit to come after God until they uncover the fullness of God's purposes? There are some in the house. I'm talking to some this morning as the worship team comes and gets ready. Some in this congregation, you have had such winds assail you. You've had such things beating on you. You've had such thorns in your side. You haven't known how to process and interpret. And all I know to tell you is, harness the power of it and come after God with everything inside of you. You will find him. He will change you. You will touch the salvation of God, and you will gain through personal journey a testimony, something you will own. It'll be more than something you got out of your library. It'll be a life that you have lived through the grace of God, and you'll have something to give the body of Christ because you paid the price for it yourself. Go after God. He is the only salvation. He is the only Savior. He is the only help. He is the only God. I worship him, and I worship him alone. Some of you just want to come down and kneel at this altar and say, you are my God, and I worship you alone. My eyes are on you alone, and I will come after you with all my heart. Let's open our hearts and give him our love and our worship.